Well, good morning, everyone. How is everyone doing today?
Good.
We're going to go on and get started with our discipleship class. As you can see, we've been going through the book of Romans. The book of Romans, a very interesting study. And, you know, today is Palm Sunday, isn't it?
Amen.
It's a very important day in church history, especially in regards to the life of Christ. And so today is a day of rejoicing. Amen? It's a day when we lift up high the name of Jesus. On that day, many, many years ago, when Jesus rode in to Jerusalem on that donkey, they were waving those branches. They were putting them on the road, and they were worshiping him with all of their hearts. Amen? And you know, Jesus came ultimately to bring to you and me a means of salvation. Amen? He didn't just come to be riding on the donkey. That proved that he was the Messiah. But he came to give you and I life, and life abundantly. He came to give us eternal life. And that's why we worship him. Amen? And so on this Palm Sunday, let's not forget to worship him. When we get into praise and worship later on, we want to lift high the name of Jesus. Amen? And then we have a baby dedication. I mean, that's another way just to enhance the day. Amen? Jesus is all about children. There's no doubt about it. But I want you all to bow your heads in prayer. We're going to pray that God will bless our study this morning. We're going to pray for our brother Robert. He's not here again. His job keeps him away. So we're going to pray that God will be with all of us here. And we're going to pray for his blessing upon our time together. Lord, we do thank you so much for this day that you have given to us. We thank you that, Lord, today is Palm Sunday, a time in which we can worship you and we can truly give you thanks for coming and ultimately coming to give your life so that we could have life. I do ask that you'd bless our class time this morning, that you'd give us a greater understanding of the book of Romans. I do pray that you would truly, through the power of your Holy Spirit, give us understanding, we pray. And I do ask that you would be, Lord God, with the whole congregation. Let your presence, your blessing be here in a very special way. We do ask, Lord, that you'd be with our brother Robert as he's out on the job, driving the truck. We ask that you'd keep him safe in his going out, his coming in. And we pray that, Lord God, you'd watch over him in Jesus' name. We do pray that you'd bless our time together. And we thank you for all that you are going to do. We're always careful to give you the praise and all the glory. Amen. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen and amen. The book of Romans, as mentioned before, and for those that have not been here, the book of Romans is a very important book. Revivals in church history have started because of an understanding of the truths contained in this book of Romans. Mm-hmm. The book of Romans brings out the truth of the just shall live by faith. In other words, a man and a woman cannot be justified in the sight of God by their works or by anything good that they can do. They're justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone and what he did for us on the cross. We're not justified because we're a part of a particular denomination or a particular church. That doesn't save anybody. Jesus came to give his life on the cross to give you and me everlasting life. And the Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, presented to the Roman people, those that were receiving his letter, the gospel that he had been preaching for some 25 years. He presented it in a clear way. He presented it in a way that there could be understanding as to what the gospel is all about, the good news. Why is the gospel good news? Well, it's good news because it's all about Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Jesus came to give his life for you. Amen. Jesus Christ loves you. Amen. It doesn't matter who is in this room. It doesn't matter your past or your present. God loves you. Amen. That's why the scripture says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came to give you life, and Paul, in the book of Romans, presents the importance and why we need the gospel, why we need God's righteousness. And so in Romans 1, 16 and 17, he introduced the righteousness of God being revealed through the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, he showed us why we need the gospel. And that's because humanity, all humanity, is depraved. In other words, devoid, without the righteousness of God. Therefore, not able to have a relationship with God because we are sinful. Man is born in sin. Amen? Even the little baby just fresh out of the womb was born in sin. Before that baby ever does an act of sin, they're already a sinner. And so we need a Savior. Amen? And so Paul showed in chapter 1, verse 18 through 3:20, the whole world is depraved. I'm telling you what, the whole world is depraved. The whole thing. If someone does a lot of good things, that doesn't make them righteous. If they were raised in a family of popularity or a family of influence, that doesn't save them. They're just as sinful as the next one. And so Paul spent his time in those chapters to show you, to show me, that all of us need the righteousness from God. We don't have it in and of ourselves. There's only one that was righteous, and his name is Jesus. Amen? And he lived that righteous life because we could not. And so he did it in our place. Amen? Then chapter 3, verse 21, Paul introduced the reality of this righteousness of God in that it's a righteousness that is apart from the law. It's not a righteousness that is obtained by keeping the law of God, because we can't keep the law of God. Try as hard as we may, we will break a law, and if we break one, we've broken all. And if we try to keep God's law, then the law requires we keep them all perfectly, and we can't. And so Paul begins to discuss this righteousness that is from God to you and me, that is made a part of our lives by faith. And we call it justification by faith. Amen? The just shall live by faith. Then in Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul illustrated it. So we were talking about last Sunday. He used two people to illustrate justification by faith. He used number one, Abraham. Abraham was the father of the whole Jewish race, wasn't he? Before Abraham, there were no Jews. Abraham is the father of all Jews. And you know what? Abraham was justified by his faith before he was circumcised, even before he did any good works, before even the law was ever given. Abraham was justified by faith. Before he was ever circumcised, before all of these things. And Paul was showing to the Jew and to all of us, there's only one way to be justified, and it's by faith. He also used David as an example, and David was a man who was after the giving of the law. David was a king, and he sinned, didn't he? We all know the story of King David, don't we? And his sin with Bathsheba, and the murder of Uriah. He did a murderous thing. He killed a man with murderous intent. The law of God demanded his death. The Old Testament law would say of David, you must be put to death. But when David was exposed of his sin, he said, Lord, forgive me, didn't he? And God forgave David by grace and sheer mercy. The law demanded his death, but he was forgiven by God's grace. And he was an example of a man justified by faith after the law was given. Abraham justified before the law, David after the law, both saved the exact same way, by faith. Amen? David deserved to die. He had the law of God against him, but yet God forgave him. How many of you know that before Christ came into our lives, we all deserved to die the death, didn't we? But Jesus came. Amen? Hey, brother. Have a seat. Jesus came to give his life for you and me. He came so that you could have life and so that I could have life. Amen? And so here in Romans chapter 5 now, and this is where our study begins today. Romans chapter 5, Paul begins to bring out some very interesting things. And he actually brings it out in two ways in this particular chapter. Get your Bibles out, if you don't mind. And turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 actually falls into two parts. As the Apostle Paul begins to not only explain the righteousness of God and justification by faith, he begins to show some beautiful things and other results. Number one, if you have your notes, First, he points out the results, the blessed results of justification by faith. Those results are pointed out in the first part. How many of you know that there are results? When you were justified by faith, there are results. Something happened, praise the Lord, right? It's not just something that just happens to be a belief, amen? Something happened when you got saved. God bless you. You know, the Bible is clear that there are results. When you were born again and you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, something changed on the inside, amen? And you know what? There are results of our justification by faith. Number two, Paul begins to show that the human race, that's all of us. It doesn't matter if we're black, red, yellow. I mean, I don't think there's anybody green, but even so, amen? All of us, red, brown, yellow, black, white, the whole human race, all of it, descending from Adam. Who was Adam? Huh? Adam and Eve, right? The very first man and the very first woman. We all descended from those same parents. That means that we are all from the in the same family. Amen? Racism is an abominable thing. I'm going to tell you that. Amen? Amen. Racism should not be in any one of our hearts as Christians. We need to love our black brother like we love our white brothers. Amen?
Amen.
Or our brown brothers and sisters. Amen? Or even our yellow ones. You know, when I was working there at the Bible school, there at Mount Zion School of Ministry, I was glad to be around every kind. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white. Amen? You know what? I'm thankful that God is a God of variety, aren't you? Yes. Praise the Lord. But the race descending from Adam, that means everyone received from him, from Adam, the heritage of sin. There is no man or no woman that could claim that they are without sin. There was a young man at the Bible school. At first he said, you know what, Brother James? He said, I believe that people can be sinless until they've done an act of sin. And then he was sitting in my Romans class, and then he had to learn a thing or two. Amen? Because we don't just go by our assumptions. We don't go by what we think. We develop and we understand everything about who God is and what the truth is by the Word of God. Amen? And the Word of God teaches clearly that all man, starting from Adam and his disobedience to God, from that point until the end, sin has reigned within the human race. It's in our blood. It's in your and my blood. That's why we get sick. That's why there is sickness, illness, disease. That's why this world is falling apart. That's why we grow old. It's because sin is there. And whether we like it or not, and trying to find the fountain of youth, we'll never be able to get it. Amen? We're still in a cursed world. It's going to happen. It's one of the realities. It's even a law. It's all the law of entropy, the reality that things are destructing the world. You leave a car outside in the sun and you just leave it there for years, what's going to happen to that car? It's going to rust away and eventually fall apart. It's one of the realities that actually proves that evolution is not true. They say that things were like this and it blew up and it's actually becoming worse and worse. Did you know that? But they say no, and said all of a sudden things got better and man is evolving into something greater. But the law itself, the laws of the universe tell you that that's not true. Amen? There is a curse on this world, and it came because of sin. And everyone, all men, all women, has received that heritage of sin. Everyone. I want you to say everyone.
Everyone.
I want you to say all.
All.
All humanity has received this heritage of sin. And the justified man, that's the person that accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen? That's the person that bowed their knee to Jesus and said, I need you as my Savior. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And that person, the moment they said that, was justified instantaneously. Amen? You don't work for your justification. You receive it by faith.
Amen.
And so when you bowed your knee, we were justified by faith. Amen? And look what happened. The justified man is through Christ, and through Christ alone made righteous. Your righteousness is in Christ, and the fact that you received Him as your Lord and Savior. Your righteousness is not in your church attendance. Amen? Although as a righteous man or woman, we desire to attend church. Our righteousness is not in our church attendance, our denomination. It's not in how many chapters of the Bible we have memorized, as good as those things are. Our justification is by faith in Christ and the finished work of Calvary alone. That is it. And so Paul begins to bring this out in Romans chapter 5. And so Paul begins to show, number one, the results, the blessed results of justification by faith in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I want you to turn there again. And I love what Paul does here. Paul has thoroughly laid out the way of righteousness according to Scripture and now begins to focus on the blessings and the results of such a great salvation. I want you to say great salvation. You know what? Your salvation is great. You should be rejoicing and say hallelujah. We should be saying praise the Lord. Amen. We should be saying glory to God. We should say gracias Dios. We should be saying praise the Lord. Amen. There's results. And he begins to point them out, number one, by showing, look at Romans chapter 5 verse 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there's nothing like knowing you're at peace with God. Amen? Oh, to be at peace with God. When we were living our own way, doing our own thing, but we bowed our knee and we said, Lord, I need you. And when he came into our lives, he brought us into peace. There's nothing like having our heart at peace with God. Amen? There's a rest that comes. There's a joy that comes knowing, God, I'm at peace with you and you're at peace with me. I can love you. You can love me. We can enjoy his presence. Amen? And so we have peace with God. You know, that verse is interpreted as follows, as this, as having been declared righteous by God on the principle of faith alone, I have peace with God. I want to tell you something here, is that when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, realizing that we needed him, there was a declaration that was made by God to you and me. And it was a declaration of righteousness. He has made us righteous. Amen? Not partially righteous. Fully righteous. Totally, completely in Christ. Amen? And so he has made us righteous. A declaration has been made. And that declaration of this righteousness of God that we have obtained by faith has allowed us, you and I, to be at peace with God. Listen to me. To be at peace with God is not going to be found in going to Bible school and getting a degree. Amen? Being at peace with God is not that you attend Center Assembly of God every single Sunday for the rest of your life. As good as that would be. Amen? That's not going to make you at peace with God. It's the fact that you have made peace with God through Jesus Christ. And you said, Lord, I need you. I remember many, many years ago now. I can't believe now it's many years ago. I remember when it was just a few years ago, you know. But I remember I wanted peace with God. I was afraid I was going to die. There was no peace in my heart. And I don't know what came over me. I can't even explain it now. But one day, as flipping through the television channels, I watched Billy Graham, Evangelist Billy Graham on TV. And I heard an old-fashioned gospel message. Amen? And I bowed my knee that night, long hair and all. And I said, Lord, I need you as my Lord and Savior. And Jesus came into my life. And you know what? Peace came into my heart. Amen? I was at peace with God. And it's a beautiful thing to be at peace with God. And any one of you, if you've never known peace with God, you can have it even today by coming to Jesus by faith. He accepts you just as you are. He doesn't wait for you to be perfect. He takes you just as you are. And he will take your life and he will begin to change it. Amen? But first he gives us peace with God. Peace with God. Now, the word justified, as we follow along in the notes, is in the past tense. Therefore, being justified, that's in the past. It's something that was done. Is in the past tense, which means a completed work. Praise the Lord, right? It's a completed work. God declares you righteous once and for all on the grounds of faith. And that is a complete and finished declaration. It is once for all. Amen? Yeah. It's a done act. It's a declaration. It's been done by Christ. You know, here we are on Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is the beginning of the Passion Week, isn't it? It's the beginning of Holy Week, as some describe it. And during this week was the time that Christ rode into Jerusalem and would be rejected by his own people. He would eventually be taken. He would eventually be taken and hung on a cross. Amen? And when he was hung on that cross, as we all know, he was there dying. He was suffering a cruel death. How many of you have ever seen the movie The Passion of the Christ? If you haven't, this is a good time to watch it. It's Holy Week, isn't it? But what I really like about that movie is this, is that it really brings out the real passion. The fact that Jesus, when he was dying and being mocked and beaten, he was not just getting one little tiny thing of blood coming down his forehead. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, the latter part, the fact was that his visage, or the way that he looked, was so bad that you couldn't recognize him. It was a horrible scourging. It was a horrible death. And you know what? Jesus willingly went to that cross for you and me because he loved you. Amen? When every whip, every blow, every punch, every thorn in his brow, every one of those he took in our place. We deserve those thorns. We deserve that punch, that whip. We deserve that blood to flow. But Jesus said, I love you. Amen? And he understood that without what he would do, we would all be left without peace with God. But God would do that because he loved us. Amen? To bring us to be at peace with God. Number two in your notes. What else did this bring? Look at chapter 5, verse 2. And it says this. It says, by whom also, this is through Christ, we have access by faith. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Secondly, we have a standing in grace. We sing that song, Amazing Grace, don't we? And that word grace means unmerited favor. It means it's not something you earn. It just shows that God shows his grace to you and me because he loves us. That's a good God, isn't it? And God loves us because he loves us. Amen? He loves us with an everlasting love, the Bible says in Jeremiah. And that love is a love that is shown to us by grace. And that's when we sing Amazing Grace. We sing it because of the fact that we don't deserve it. But God still gives to us his grace. Amen? And you know what? When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you became a child of the living God. We didn't deserve it, but I'm telling you what, now that you are justified and at peace with God, God takes delight in you. Amen? And all the more gives us this standing in grace. And so it's through Christ that we get this standing in grace. Listen to this. The peace that was wrought between God and man at Calvary. Remember, the cross is still central. It's still in the middle of our faith. Amen? But the peace that was wrought between God and man at Calvary gives us access to God's pleasure and grace wherein we stand. I want you to say, God is pleased with me. I want you to say it again. God is pleased with me. Through Jesus Christ and your belief in him as your Lord and Savior, God makes you pleasing in his own sight so that you don't have to earn his pleasure. Amen? You don't have to go and try to memorize all of the book of Matthew to get God's pleasure. Amen? Or you don't have to do this or do that. All we did is accept Jesus Christ by faith. And he made us pleasing in the sight of God. Let me tell you how pleasing you are. You want to hear how pleasing you are? When Jesus walked before John the Baptist, and he came into those waters to be baptized. Y'all remember that? And the Bible says John the Baptist said, no, Lord, I need to be baptized by you. And then Jesus said, not so, but we must fulfill all righteousness. Did you know that Christ came to fulfill all the righteousness of the law? And when Christ was baptized in that water and he came out wet and the Holy Ghost came upon, remember that? But a voice came from heaven and it said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Little did you know that our identification with Christ, this is a theological thing here, identification with Christ. When you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were placed into Christ. That meant you were placed into all of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. That meant when he came out of that water and God said, "I am well pleased," he was saying it not only to Christ, but to you. Because little did you know, you were in Christ by faith. The Bible says we have put on Christ. And so God the Father is pleased with his own Son without bounds. Amen? Jesus is perfect. He fulfilled all of God's will. And so because of identification and who we are in Christ, we are pleasing to God. Amen? And this is by faith. By faith. So we have a standing in grace. Amen? How many of you can say praise the Lord? Praise the Lord. Thirdly, it's the latter part of verse 2. It says, "By whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." In other words, we have a joyful expectation of the glory of God. There is peace in our hearts. And because we're at peace with God, there is joy in our hearts as well. You know, some people make Christianity be such a boring thing. I'm going to tell you something. If someone seems to have a boring existence in Christ, it's because they don't know who they are yet. They don't know who Christ is yet fully. They know he died on a cross. They know he's the Savior. They know those things. But they haven't come into the knowledge of it yet. Amen? They've not come into the reality of understanding what Christ has done for them. Because when we understand what Christ has done, it puts joy in our hearts. And there's a joyful expectation of seeing and beholding the glory of God. Let's go on with the notes here. The effect of the peace of God has produced joy in the believer's heart. Peace and joy are the twin blessings of the gospel, as one old preacher said. Listen to this. Peace is joy resting, and joy is peace dancing. What do y'all think about that? Don't you like that? Peace is joy resting, and joy is peace dancing. Praise the Lord. He has given to us both of those beautiful things. The hope of the glory of God. This is this bittersweet of the Christian experience. Listen to this. This is the sweet. As a Christian, there is a sweet part, but there's also a bitter side. How many of you know that as a Christian, it's not like you're always living on cloud nine? It's not like you're always walking through the tulips, amen? And the skies are always blue and there's never clouds. It's not like as a Christian we don't go through trial and tribulation. To believe that is foolishness. That's just not scriptural. Even despite what a lot of preachers say on TV, amen? Amen?
Amen.
The sweet is this, is that we rejoice by faith that one day redemption will be complete. And we will lay down these vile bodies and take up the fullness of the glory of God. Amen? Amen. One day we're going to lay down these vile bodies. But until then, we still have them. Amen? The other day I was there with my daughter at the playground. And she says, "Look, Daddy," and she's climbing up the monkey bars. And she goes through them and gets on the top. And I'm like, wow, you know. And I said, "I can still do those things, you know." And I started going through it. And man, I pulled a muscle and I couldn't lift up my arm for a few days. And the reality is, I'm in a corrupted body. Right? We pull muscles. It hurts. We're getting old. Everyone, as a young boy, you'd jump off a truck. You didn't even feel it. Now you jump off a truck, boy, you got to embrace yourself because it hurts and you feel like it just jolts the body. Amen? The reality of getting old, we're still carrying, we still possess a vile body, a corrupted body, a cursed body. But one day, we're going to exchange this vile body for a brand new one. Amen? It's a beautiful thing. It's something we know this by faith. Amen? But one day we're going to get a brand spanking new body. Oh, praise the Lord. No more age and sickness and colds and flus, right? Now the bitter, oh man, what's the bitter side of it? Of the experience of a believer. The bitter is this, until then, because we have the hope of one day exchanging this body, right? Until then, we groan to be clothed upon with the glory of Christ. We still are longing in our hearts for it, amen? And we still say, Lord, I'm looking forward to your coming, amen? But when he comes, the Bible says, those that are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, amen? The book of Corinthians, chapter 1 Corinthians 15, describes an instantaneous exchange. Corruption will put on incorruption. Mortality will put on immortality. And we will one day be changed. And so until then, we have that expectation in our hearts of what's going to happen. This is seen in the ever-present reality, listen to this, that we are not what we shall be right now. Amen? We're not where we need to be. Even in our best day. How many of you had good days in Christ, right? Even then, we're still not where we need to be. Amen? This is truly the Christian's experience, and it is this. I am not what I was, and I am not what I shall be. But one day, I will be there. Amen? One day, you'll be there. Praise the Lord. Now, let's look at the next one here. Okay? Fourthly. Come on. Fourthly, where are you? Do it this way. Is the ability to glory in tribulation. Oh man, you had to bring that one up, right, Paul? The ability to glory in tribulation? What are you talking about, Paul? It's nice to have peace with God, right? It's nice to know that we have a standing in grace. Oh man, we like to have joy and look forward to that joy. But what do you mean about the ability to glory in tribulation? Look at Romans chapter 5. Verses 3 through 5. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. And it says this, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience. And patience, experience. And experience, hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. The ability to glory in tribulation, to glory in hard times, difficult times. And I'm sure, looking at the size of the crowd this morning, I can look over this crowd, and I'm sure most of you have experienced hard times. And some of it as a Christian. Amen? Some difficult times, hard times, times that we don't even understand why. Have you ever been there and said, why? God, why? Doesn't make sense, Lord. It doesn't make sense. But I'm thankful that He always has an answer. Amen? The ability to glory in tribulation. Let's look at this. For those that have notes, look what it says here. Paul points to an old source of joy and happiness in the Christian's life, and it is tribulation. Did y'all hear that? A source of Christian joy, tribulation. What do you mean, Paul? What are you talking about? He lists tribulations, listen to this, as one of the blessings of our salvation. A blessing. Tribulations. A blessing. He now focuses on tribulations, but brings out this fact that, listen to this, we can boast or glory even in them because of what they will accomplish in us. Did you know that God's not going to allow us to go through anything, that He doesn't have a purpose in it? The Bible says all things work together for the good to those that are in Christ. Amen? All things. I want you to say all things.
All things.
Even those things we don't understand, God has a purpose in them. I remember I heard an evangelist say this, that everything that God allows a Christian to go through, everything God allows a Christian to go through is redemptive in nature. It's going to bring redemption. It's going to work something good. Sometimes you and I have been the fool, haven't we? And we've made mistakes. We've done what we should not have done. And sometimes we think, oh God, how can you change this? But when you run to Him, and you put your arms around him as he embraces you. It's amazing how God could take all of our wrongs, put them into his right, and make it all right. Amen? We can glory in this tribulation because God's working something in it. God is doing something good. A tree's roots don't grow deep until winds blow against that tree. The gold isn't purified until fire begins to burn that thing. Amen? And you as a Christian will not be able to mature or grow in the Lord until you experience a storm or two. Thank God he gives us his grace. Amen?
Amen.
Sometimes we go through something and we say, oh Lord, why am I going through this now? You ever been there? Well, it's because you couldn't have handled it back then. But you're ready for it now. Amen? And he's doing something good. It's all redemptive. It's all for good. Man. Oh, have mercy. Praise the Lord. The word for tribulation here carries many different meanings. Number one, it's a pressing. A pressing. To press something. Amen? It's a pressing together, or pressure. Tribulation as pressure. You know when the Bible says, Jesus said, there's the narrow road, remember? There's the broad road, but then there's the narrow road, which few find. Remember that? And the reason why it's narrow is because there's pressure. Did you all know that being a Christian isn't always easy? You got a devil on the one hand, right? And then sometimes you have those that call themselves Christians on the other side. Sometimes you could find some of the worst enemies in church. And I'm not saying anyone in here is that way, but I'm just saying the reality is sometimes the religious can be vicious, just like they were to Christ. Remember, it was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, that should have known God. And they were the most ruthless against Jesus Christ himself. It was those same religious crowd that tried to kill Paul. One time they stoned him, left him for dead, right? And so it does happen that way. But listen, there's pressure, no doubt about it. Amen? But even in the midst of all of this pressure, you and I as Christians have got to keep our eyes not fixed upon the left, not upon the right, but our eyes need to always be fixed upon Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Satan will do his hardest to get your eyes off of Christ. Focus on this or focus on that. Focus on him. Focus on her. Focus on what you don't have. But when you keep your eyes on Christ, he'll bring you through. I remember there at the Bible school, you have some students, they'd come in and they're all fired up for Jesus, and we had rules. We had rules in the school. You can't have an organization without rules, right? But some of them would kick against the rules and they'd say, why? Why can't we do this? Why can't we do that? And I would tell them, listen, keep your eyes on Jesus and he will help you to comply. Amen? But I remember they'd go into their internships, wherever it was, anywhere throughout the United States or around the world. And I would tell them, your internship is one of the hardest parts of your phases because you're not here in the school. You're not here around the rules anymore. You're on your own. And Satan is going to do his hardest to get your eyes off of Christ while you're away. And I would just tell them, keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't look at the ministry. That ministry is not perfect. Don't keep your eyes upon that minister. That minister is not perfect. Don't keep your eyes upon them or her or that denomination. Keep them upon Jesus and all will go well. He gives us the ability to go through these tribulations. Amen? It's pressure. Metaphorically, number two, it's described as oppression, affliction, tribulation, distress, the straits. Tribulation refers to all kinds of trials that may press in into our lives. And so being a Christian is not always an easy thing. That's why Jesus said, count the cost, didn't he? You understand, there's a price. There's times when people will come against you because you're a Christian. Sometimes it's within your own family, sometimes it's not, doesn't matter. But we've got to be willing to go all the way with Jesus. Amen? We've set our hand to that plow, but we're not going back. Amen? We're going forward. And so, look at this. What Paul says are the products of those pressing times. First of all, tribulation or flailing. I don't know if you guys have ever heard flailing. That's in the notes for those that have it. Flailing. Flailing means this. And it's a description of tribulation. Flailing means to thrash or to swing something around violently or uncontrollably or to strike or hit something. Is that the way your trials feel sometimes? So it feels like, whoa, and you're like, feel like that's the way God has you in the moment. But those tribulations or the flailings that you're going through, listen to this, produce patient steadfastness. Amen? They're going to produce patience. They will produce patience in your life, or literally the thing that holds up under. This in turn brings in experience or approvedness, the passing of the test. Okay, experience approvedness works out hope, and hope that does not disappoint, for we already have an earnest or a foretaste of that hope in the love of God now diffused in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. The nature of God's love is seen in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 10. Listen to this. For when we were yet without Christ, thank God, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. I want you to say the ungodly. The ungodly. Who did Christ die for? The ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us. Listen to that. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How many can say praise the Lord to that? Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Amen? God's love was expressed even before we were ever saved. You know, we were out there void of any knowledge of God. We didn't could care less about the things of God. We were out there at the party. We were out there doing our thing. You guys know what I mean? Full of ourselves, could care less about the things of God. And it was even then that Christ loved us. Amen? Even then, Christ died for us. Oh, man. Can you imagine his love for you now that you are reconciled? Now that you are saved? Oh, man, I'm telling you what. You can rejoice. Amen? But we have the ability to glory in tribulation. Now, let's look at the next one. We also can enjoy God and rejoice in God. Amen? How many of you like to enjoy God? Oh, I love you, Lord. Right? Verse 11 says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. Christ has reconciled, or the word is atonement, which means reconciliation. He has reconciled us to our Heavenly Father so that now we can glory in God as our God. Did you know that you can enjoy Him as a Christian? You can get to know Him and love Him with all of your heart. The Bible said when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, He said that the Father is looking for those that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Those that will love Him because they love Him. Not those that will just come and do the church thing. Did you know that God's not impressed with our religious things? He wants our heart. He wants our heart. He wants us to say, Lord, I love you because it's coming from here. Amen? And you go and you bow your knee and you say, Lord, I love you with all of my heart. Amen? And you know what God is responding with? He's saying, I love you too. Amen? I love you too. You can embrace Him and He wants to embrace you. You see, before the cross, there was a gulf. There was a separation between man and God. And there was no way for man to approach God lest he be consumed by God's holiness. And everything in the Old Testament pointed to that day of Christ. Amen? God is here holy, man is here sinful, and they couldn't get together. There was enmity. There was a wall. But when Jesus Christ died on that cross, his blood was spilt. That was pure, holy, precious blood. Amen? And that blood washed us when we placed our faith in Christ. Amen? And when we were washed by the blood of Jesus, that wall, that separation between us was bridged. And now we can enjoy God. I remember one day David Wilkerson went to the pulpit there in Times Square Church in New York City. And I remember he began to sing a song, and it was, I love him, I love him, because he first loved me, right? Amen. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. But it was coming from the heart, and you could hear it. I love him, right? I love him. You know, it should be coming from our hearts. And you know, when the moment we begin to say, Lord, I love you, you ravish the heart of God. I was preaching over there the other day at the fellowship meeting there in Antonito, and I kind of preached a similar message that I preached here, but it was different, I guess, in one sense. Adam and Eve, before they sinned, spent time with God in the cool of the day. There was a time when Adam was naming all of those animals. Remember that? And you can only imagine the conversations that God had with man. Amen? But then sin broke that, and they were hiding behind the bushes, hiding behind the trees, trying to cover themselves. But then God responded by clothing them. Amen? It was a picture of what Christ would do for you and me. And he brings us to the place where we were sinful and separated. Now we can be at peace with God. And now you and I can walk with God in the cool of the day. Amen? I want to say it and reiterate that truth. God loves you. Let me say it again. God loves you. Amen. It doesn't matter if we're an infant or 90 years old. God loves us. Amen?
Amen.
God loves you very, very much. Don't ever forget that. Despite what the devil says, he will make it seem like God is out to get you, like God is tired with you, that God is out to get you. Those are lies from the pit of hell. The truth is God loves you, and he loved you so much that he's done everything to make you able to have a relationship with himself, so that you could walk with God in the cool of the day and have a relationship with him. Amen? The Bible says that God takes pleasure in you, takes pleasure in me. God gave you the personality that you have, and he wants to hear your voice. Amen? You don't need to pretend to be someone else. Just be yourself in the presence of God, and he'd take you just as you are. Amen? He loves you very, very much. And so you know what? We're going to stop right there. We'll continue right from there next time with Roman numeral 2 and the race, the human race, and talking about the first Adam and the last Adam. You see, Paul begins to show the results. There are benefits. Amen?
Amen.
Beautiful results as a Christian. But he begins to explain the reality of why Christ became the last Adam. Amen? But we'll talk about that the next time. So we're going to close in a word of prayer, and then we're going to have a time of greeting one another, and then we'll have praise and worship, and then we'll continue with the service. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word today. I thank you that, Lord, through Christ, you have come to give us so, so much. And I thank you that, Lord, you love each and every one of us with an everlasting love. I thank you that, Lord, it's your love for us that will never change. It doesn't change with our good days or bad days. And I'm thankful that, Lord God, you have done something to make us whole and acceptable in your sight. And it's all been done through Christ Jesus. And so we give you thanks with all of our hearts right now. And I ask that you'd make the truth of what we've talked about very clear, very real, in the name of Jesus. And I ask that you'd bless the remainder of our service together. We thank you for all that you've done and all that you're going to do. And everyone said, amen, amen and amen. God bless you all.